Why are you here? Usual answers will be, and accurately, I'm here to worship. I'm here to grow in knowing Christ. I'm here to serve. But why are you here? What or who intersected your life with such impact that you heard the loving good news of Jesus Christ and prayed to invite Jesus into your heart and life as your Savior and Lord? And that's why you are now here, to worship and to grow and to serve. Is a parent the reason you are here? Or a grandparent, or a friend, or a relative, or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or maybe a part of some church's outreach that has come into your life and intersected your life and just changed you forever? In my life, the external focus, witness, and prayers came from my parents and my grandparents and a dishwasher named Alice and a dorm mother named Mrs. Hunter. They're the reasons I am here. In my wife Deb's life, the external focus came from the witness and prayers of her parents and grandparents. And at a church camp at 11 years old, where she heard an altar call for the first time in her life, she wanted to go forward, didn't know what to do, and was crying in a chair. And a very mature 14-year-old boy came up to her and said, "Would you like me to go forward with you?" And he did, and helped her pray to receive Christ. That's why she's here. By the way, his name is John Paul Clark. He is a pastor and has led many people to Christ since then, helped many people. So why are you here? What or who has intersected your life in such impact that your life now and forever has been eternally changed? The point is that someone in your life, if they had not deliberately and chosen to focus beyond themselves and to also externally focus on loving and reaching you with the good news of Jesus, you just might not be here today. And to not be here today would mean that we are still in our sins, we have no hope of eternal life with Jesus, and life and death have no meaning, and we are lost eternally. But you are here today, because someone, maybe a few someones in your life, obeyed God's word and will and opened their eyes to God's eternal focus, and that focus landed on you. Today we continue in our banner series with the banner number 5 of Pathways Baptist Church being externally focused. The first 5 of the 7 banners were Jesus-centered, Spirit-led, biblically faithful, disciple forming, and today externally focused. These are, for Pathways Baptist Church, our foundational principles, our absolutes as to who and why we are here as a church. We are raising, we're waving, we're proclaiming, and we are planting that these are our absolutes as to who and why we are here as a church. And today we talk about being externally focused. As you read through God's word, you'll find that God's will for his church is to have 2 focuses, an internal focus and an external focus. First, the internal focus for a moment. The church is composed of those who have responded to God's good news of Jesus. They've heard the good news of Jesus, his sacrifice and the gift of his Son. They have responded to that good news in conviction and confession and repentance and invitation and rebirth. And as God's church, as his family, as his body, God has given in his word much guidance on how to care for that body internally. Unless God's church is healthy in internal focus, it will not be as effective in external focus. This church is full of new and growing and mature Christians. This church is full of healthy as well as hurting and struggling Christians. This church must continually be served and be serving the members of its body. The church must minister within itself. And Scripture is very clear how necessary and important each member of this body is. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 27, it says, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the bodies that have lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Galatians 6:10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That inward focus we should have. Any healthy church must be serious about its inward focus. Those in the church should be disciples as well as discipled. Healthy fellowship among the members is a good sign as a congregation. Church leaders are also challenged to care for inwardly focused on the church body. In Acts 20, 28, it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Actually, as you read through the scriptures, most of the New Testament deals with internal focus issues such as church leadership, church theology, church warning and correction, church relations and behaviors, church discipline, and church worship, just to name a few. God's church must be deliberate and strong in its eternal focus first, for when it is, it will soon, through the Holy Spirit's leading, develop a very strong external focus. The bottom line is, if there is no external focus, there will be no people brought to Christ into the church family, and God's church will die. So it needs to be a healthy internal caring and focus within the body of Christ. But since the church was born, every church has had to be watchful that the church doesn't become totally inwardly focused. Churches can become totally focused on the perceived needs and desires of its members. Finances, planning, and time can be consumed by just being solely focused on the people inside the congregation. And when that happens, the church has moved from an inward-focused balance to being inwardly obsessed. And it's no longer a Great Commission congregation. There are 10 signs I'd like to share with you that a church might be moving toward inward obsession. And I'm so pleased to say that I don't see many, if any, of these within our body. The first one is called worship wars. We have brought two diverse congregations together into one, and we love each other. Amen? If there is one or more persons or a faction of the church who want the service to cater to their own preferences, then there can be a worship war rather than being open to the spirit of unity. And the Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of unity, not of division. A second one is inward-focused meetings. A church needs to have a great amount of meetings, but if they're always focused on the internal and they're never focusing on the external, then we cease to become a Great Commission church. Third is facility focus. If we just focus on, we've got to keep this church pristine and perfect. Yes, there's good stewardship. Yes, we got to take care of this church. And yes, we have people that do a good job of that. But you have to be careful that you don't shun people away because of that. Let me give you an example. Early in my years of ministry, I was asked by a church to come and be a part of a revival series. There were two or three pastors that came in for two or three nights, and we preached revival services. And I came into the church in the afternoon, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I said to the pastor, I said, so tell me what's going on. He said, well, we just can't reach any children. We can't reach any teenagers. We just don't seem to have the attitude or the mindset to do that. And so we walked into the sanctuary, and I looked, and I said, I see you got new carpet. He said, yes. I said, why did you buy white? You know what's going to happen the first time a little child runs in there with muddy shoes? Or a teenager? And as I was talking to him later on, he said, yeah, we have a real problem with the people. They don't want the teenagers in the sanctuary in their blue jeans because the rivets on their blue jeans scratch the pews. That's very internal focused. And I had a lot of fun with that one. A fourth one is inward programming. If all the programs are aimed at just taking of ourselves and not reaching beyond the walls of the church with our ministries and our outreaches. Another one is inwardly focused pastoral care. You know, so the present members think that the pastors are all here, and we're all here just to take care of ourselves and not to be out there ministering as well. I served in one church where a gentleman asked me, a gentleman of great means, and he asked me to come to the country club with him and meet some of his friends. So I said, I'll be glad to. So we had a nice lunch, met a lot of his important friends. And on the way home, I was passing by a gas station, and that family, the man from that owns the gas station, actually was starting to come to the church with his family. I thought, well, I'm going to stop by and see this guy and just tell him I'm in the area. I'll get some gas, and we'll pass some time, maybe see if, you know, we can talk, if he has any questions about the church. I stopped, we talked, I got gas, we had a nice time. Got back to the office about 35, 40 minutes later, and the phone rang, and it was the first gentleman. And he said, Pastor Hill, I just have to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, where did you go after you were with me? I said, oh, I stopped by the gas station. You know, they've been coming to the church. I just wanted to make them feel welcome. He said, why would you need to talk to them after the people I introduced to you? That's an inwardly focused pastoral care. A seventh one is lack of spiritual excitement. How many of you are excited when you see people around? Maybe you're visitors. If you're not excited that we would have a visitor, or if you're not willing to stand at the door and take a turn greeting people so they feel warmly welcomed, then maybe we're lacking that spiritual excitement. Another is anger and hostility. Sorry. Members express themselves in the foyers, in the meetings, and there's anger, there's hostility. And if you have that within a church, that's just gonna hurt the church. That's its inward thinking. I can get away with this because it's all about me and us. Our ninth, evangelistic apathy. This is where we don't even think about people out there. We only think about people in here. And last, it's all about me. It's too hot, so you better cool this place down. It's too cold, so you better cool it off. I don't like the music. I don't like the choir. I don't like the praise songs. We have a consumer mentality. We get so focused on ourselves that we don't realize that there are other needs here and other people that we need to share in that accommodation for. Remember, it is not about me or you or us. The Church of Jesus Christ was never intended to revolve around certain wants, desires, or preferences for each individual member. I want to tell you something, the truth. If we let you design the exact worship service from beginning to end, exactly that would totally satisfy you, we'd have 300 people that didn't like it. We're here to meet the needs of so many to the glory of God. We get so focused on ourselves that we forget to focus on others. And Jesus' church was not established just to take care of itself inwardly, just to take care of me. The part, Jesus' purpose, was for God to establish his church. It's to take care of us here and to take care, to reach out, to be focused out there. Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ goes out there, we are the church. After we've gathered in worship today, we did not go to church. No, the church goes out when we leave this place. And a church that thinks that the church is one day a week and thinks, well, I'm done then, is not really a good thinking about the mentality of the church. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Jesus said to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. That didn't mean stay. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' church is to go into the world. We're to show Jesus to people. We are to share Jesus with people. Jesus' church does not stay, but it goes. And look at the world. Look at the pain and the needs out there. There are things going on every day that are causing great grief and pain in people's lives. I read a little blurb in the In the paper the other day, it was excited. In the city of Chicago, they actually had 6 days without a killing. And they were celebrating. 6 days without a homicide. Something that has not happened in Chicago since 2012. But it didn't last long. And so far in this year alone, in 2017, there have been over 500 shootings and over 100 murders in Chicago. It's a lot of need out there. And people are going through tough times you cannot imagine. There are people struggling with sin and addictions and broken homes and depression and countless other serious issues. There is serious concern all around us. And Jesus is the only answer for it all. And if we have Jesus, they need Jesus like we did. You can state the problems, you can discuss the problems, you can yell at the problems, but the real difference comes if the Church of Jesus Christ goes out into that world with the good news of a loving Jesus. Being Jesus' church means changing our focus. Instead of looking in the mirror and just seeing ourselves, we need to look through God's eyes and see what God wants. Yes, we do need to focus on ministering to those inside the church family, but Jesus' church is also to focus on those outside of this church just as much. In John 4, we have an interesting account of Jesus. Jesus' disciples are traveling through Samaria. He sat down by Jacob's well as the disciples go into town to get some food. And a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Okay, there's some problems here. First of all, it's a woman and a man there, and a Jewish man never spoke to a woman. Also, a Jewish man never spoke to a Samaritan because they were half-breeds. And you never, ever took anything from them or gave anything to them because it was just forbidden. But Jesus is showing us something new, even in his day. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water, and Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink?" Wow. She understood. She said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How would you ask me for a drink? For it says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." These half-breeds. And Jesus answered her. See the focus, external focus here. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He said, "Everyone who drinks this water of this well will thirst again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty. I have to come in here to draw water." She kind of misses it. So he kind of surprises her. He said, "Go call your husband and come back." Well, he knows about her life. He tells her about her life. She has no husband, and it says in verse 18, Jesus said, "The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband," which you said is quite true. And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." The plot thickens then. Jesus has done something that nobody else was supposed to do, especially a good, solid Jew. He has spoken to a woman. He's spoken to a Samaritan woman. He said he would take and give things to her. He was offering her things. He was offering her eternal life. And they were trash. They were the outcasts. And the disciples come back. It says in 27, just then his disciples returned. We're surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." In other words, don't worry about these crowds. Just have a bite to eat. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you have know nothing about." The disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food? My food is to reach people. My food is to look at people. My food is to share love and Christ with them." And they're not getting it. He's trying to show them something, and he says these words, 34 and 35, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the field, They're ripe for the harvest. It says, after that, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. See, Jesus challenged his disciples. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. The challenge is that we tend and are more comfortable with focusing ourselves inside the church. But Jesus commands, open your eyes. Look at the fields. We need to expand our focus beyond ourselves, beyond our personal preferences, and even beyond our inside surroundings. We need to lift our eyes, open our eyes above ourselves and look. You know, I wear one contact lens on my right eye. Don't know if you knew that. My eyes are the same thing. But the eye doctor said is, have you ever thought of trying bivision? I said, what is bivision? He said, you put one contact in, that way with your left eye you can read close, and with your right eye you can see distance. I feel like the bionic man. I can sit here and read anything as small as you want to say. I can look out there and see everything going on way back there with that right eye. But the right eye kind of goes, you know, like the bionic man, kind of does that. But that's what God wants from us. He wants us, yes, to see things inside our church, make sure people are cared for and ministered to and properly done, but he wants you to focus out there too. I want you to be just as excited about what's going on out there, what can be done out there, than what's going on in here. I want you to have that kind of vision out there. Open your eyes and look and focus on that. Out there, 3 people die every second. In the time of our worship service, 115,000 have died in this world. Every day, 260,000 people die, and in a year, 95 million die. And I'd shudder to say how many of them maybe had never heard the good news of Jesus. That's out there. How many of them go into a crisis eternity never having another chance to hear of Jesus and his love? Some people say, well, you know, if we don't get to them, if we don't tell them, you know, God will work it out. Now, God has one plan. You go make disciples. Well, what's plan B if we don't do that? There is no plan B. You go make disciples. Open your eyes. They're out there. The harvest is there. They're out there waiting for you to come. They're waiting for you to invite. They're waiting for you to share. They're out there. Be outwardly focused. Yeah, take care of things here, but don't just stay here. Get out there. Get out there and share Jesus with them. The Greek word for church means the called out ones. We're called and we're sent out. And we're supposed to do things in this world. In Matthew 5, 13 to 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It's going to be thrown out and trampled by men. We are salt. In the Bible times, the salt was used as a disinfectant and as a preservative. It purifies lives. It purifies society. That's what we're supposed to do with the good news and the Word of God. It purifies lives and it purifies society. It preserves life. It preserves society. But if the salt loses its integrity and it doesn't share its flavor, it's useless. If and when a church loses its saltiness, its biblical foundation, its desire to reach people for Christ, it can no longer offer a pure gospel of conviction. It can no longer offer what will change lives. It can no longer offer what will preserve lives. If the church loses what its Great Commission is all about, it has lost its flavor and it's useless to God. You are the light of the world, he adds also. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It just so happens, guess what? We at Pathway Baptist Church are up on a hill up here. We're a light. And that's not by some just common thing. I believe God chose this hill for us. We're to shine this light. We're a light in a dark world. We shouldn't hide anything. We shouldn't dampen the light. We should shine so the people around here know that we love them in Christ's name. We're out there for them. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 is a powerful message. We are called salt, we're called light, we're also called ambassadors. Boy, doesn't that make you feel good? That doesn't mean you don't get a ticket if you drive your car. I'm an ambassador of Christ, so I don't get a ticket. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to do that anymore in here. Reconciliation happens with people that aren't reconciled yet. That God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's, what's the word? Ambassadors. Listen to this. As though God were making his appeal through us. God wants, and the Holy Spirit that's in us wants to go out, us to go out and make his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, he adds, be reconciled to God. We need to be out there really stressing to people that we love them in Christ's name. As Romans 10 says in 8 to 15, what does it say? The word is near you, is in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming. And he goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. But he adds in, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe on the one they have not heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You walk out there into that world and start sharing Jesus, and people will praise the feet that brought you there. My first church started out with 38 people, and after about 6 years, it had grown to about 240. I remember one of the newest people that came in within the first year. He became very active in the church. He loved it. He came up to me one Sunday after church. He said, Pastor, there are a lot of new people here. I said, isn't that wonderful? He said, well, I think it's time we just, you know, didn't invite as many. I'm comfortable with this number now. I don't think we need any more. And I looked at him, I said, I think it was the Holy Spirit speaking, but it was pretty firm. I said, oh, now that you're in, let's shut the door. Think about it. No. Internal focus and external focus are both important. If you neglect the inward focus and responsibility, you have a church of immature and uncared for people, not equipped for ministry, which includes no outward focus. Neglect the outward focus, you have a dying church and a dying world all around that dying church. Our banner is that we will emphasize both inward and outward focus. In Mark 3:14, it says, he appointed 12, designing them apostles, that designated them apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. Remember, Jesus said, look at the fields, open your eyes. They're ripe for the harvest. Let me tell you a little story. There was a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred and many lives were lost from people being injured and drowning. The residents of the town felt horrible about all this catastrophe, and they decided to reach out, and they founded a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching and rescuing the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to support this station and gave them time and money and effort for the support of this work, and new boats were bought and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station weren't happy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped, so they felt there was a more comfortable place should be provided for those first people to come in that were hurt. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. And after a time, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place in its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, began to be used as a club. Few and fewer members were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the course of the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and injured, and people of many colors and personalities and nationalities, and the beautiful club was in chaos. So the property committee had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before they came in the building. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club's membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were voted down and told that if you wanted to save lives and all those kind of people in the waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. And they did. Years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It turned to a club as well. And history repeated itself a number of times. If you go by that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs all along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Churches can go the same way, and they are all around us. They become social clubs where people come in and just take care of me, let's just do this and that, instead of people are dying out there. Yes, we need to take care of one another. We love one another. We're family. But there are people out there dying into a Christless eternity. Open your eyes, Jesus said. The harvest is there. They're waiting for you to come and throw them the lifeline, to bring them to Jesus, to find Christ. Why are you here? Because somebody loved you enough to lift their eyes off themselves and to look at you, to be externally focused on you, to share Jesus with you. Amen. Who's here because of you? Open your eyes. The harvest is out there. Focus out there as well as in here. Realize there's great need out there. People need the Lord just as we did. Open your eyes. The harvest is ready to happen. I hope in the end of time, when we see the people come to know Christ, we can say, kind of like Elvis, the church has left the building. We are externally focused. We plant that banner because God loves us and God loves them. Look out the windows. Please look out there right now. Just look out one of the windows. Out there. We're going out there. God's sending us out there to be externally focused. You'll notice on the sign up there, externally focused, no, those aren't a bunch of ants up there. Those are people. And reaching out to them to draw them to Christ. That's who we are in Christ. And I can't finish this message without adding this. And that is that we are here for you to find Christ as well. If you've never come to Christ in your life, you've never invited Christ into your life, and you feel led this day to that you would like to pray with someone, to invite Christ into your heart and life like a lot of us have done and we would hope that you would do, we invite you at the end of the service to come forward. If you're too shy for that, please call us. All our information's on the worship guide, and we'd be glad to meet with you to make sure that you know that you have Jesus now and forever. You can join us in caring for the church inwardly and an external focus to reach more. So please remember, you're welcome at the end of the service to come forward and to respond to Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to do our inward focus as much as appropriate, but realize it's not all about us. It's not a club. It's not a personal preference league. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for dying for us so it can be possible. We thank you for having somebody open their eyes and look at us with their external focus so that we can be reached for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we as a body will be more externally focused as Pathways Baptist Church than we've ever been before. And we pray this to your glory in Jesus' name, as all God's people say, amen.